We're looking at future events. Future events. And tonight we're going to look at what the Bible talks about as dispensations. Tomorrow we're going to look at covenants. Thursday we're going to look at God's plans for three people groups: Israel, the church, and the nations. And then on Thursday, in the will of the Lord, we're going to look at how all these various judgments and resurrections really fit together in the plan of God. I talked to a young man who will remain nameless at tea time today, and I said, when I was your age, I used to love it when a brother brought a chart, something to look at. Well, he rather deflated my enthusiasm. He said, I find them very confusing. Well, hopefully this chart will not be too confusing. It looks fantastically confusing, but hopefully as we go through the week, things will become clear. The chart's not mine. It's blown up by our brethren from Whitney, from a book called Bible Charts by Tim LaHaye. And it's a very useful chart, so we trust that the Lord will help us. Just for anyone who's totally new to this whole subject, obviously when we go back here, we're thinking of the beginning of the world. This is where history starts, the creation. And when you come to the far end, you're thinking of after the Lord Jesus come back, the kingdom and eternity. So this chart really goes, as we say, from eternity to eternity. History is working its way along. And we, on this chart, are somewhere around here. This bubble, this purple bubble, is the last 2,000 years of church history. And that's where we are, in this big plan of God. We trust the Lord will help us as we look into these subjects this evening. Now, Ephesians chapter 1, and we'll read verse 9 to 12 to start with. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, Ephesians 1 verse 9, according to his good pleasure which he has purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, God might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him. Notice this next expression: who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. Right there in those verses, we're picking up straight away that God has a will and a purpose and a counsel. The world is not in a chaotic, disastrous muddle. God has a plan. And if we pick up nothing more than that, we will comfort our hearts that God is in control. Dow down, please, to verse 19. What is the exceeding greatness of God's power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but in that which is to come. The word world there, literally translated, is the word age. Each one of the bubbles behind us, I'm going to call them bubbles, maybe I should call them circles. Each one of those circles is an age. And so we're going to be concentrating on that word and the word dispensation. So it says in this verse that God has put Christ above everything, not only in this age, but in the age that is to come, and has put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Now to chapter 3. And we'll read verses 8 to 12. And that will be the end of our reading, apart from one verse in Hebrews. Try and concentrate on these verses. Just this is a vital little passage for our meeting this evening. Unto me, Ephesians 3 verse 8, unto me who am less than the least of all saints is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages, literally, has been hid in God who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now, unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be made known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose that he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Beginning of verse 11, I read, according to the eternal purpose. In my margin, it gives a translation, literal translation, according to the purpose of the ages. That's just taking it word for word from the Greek. The purpose of the ages. That simply means that these various ages and stages that we're going to look at this week, they have a purpose. They're part of a program, a divine intention. And we're going to seek to discover that in our studies this week. Now, finally, please, in Hebrews and chapter 9. Hebrews 9, verse 26. Verse 25, for connection, nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with the blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once in the end of the world, has he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Now, when the Lord Jesus came into Bethlehem and died on the cross, it wasn't the end of the world as such. So we need to understand what this expression means in verse 26. Once in the end of the world. Literally translated, it means once for all in the consummation of the ages. In other words, when Jesus died on the cross, it was the central act in all the ages of history. It was a very consummation point of all God's thoughts, once for all, in the consummation of the ages. Now that will be our reading, just to get us started this evening. Just last week we were preaching down there in Trafalgar Square with our brother Johnny Black, and a businessman stopped me and he asked me, if God knew that man would fall, if God knew that there would be a fall, that there would be sin in the Garden of Eden, which would lead to all death, terrorism, disaster and everything, why did God create man in the first place? That's a good question, and you need to know the answer to that, because it will come up frequently in your conversations among colleagues and friends. Well, the answer to that is that God gave us free will. He gave us choice. He could have made us into robots to automatically do what we were programmed to do, but in the amazing grace and wisdom of God, he created people able to resist their creator. What man would make a machine able to turn itself on the man that made it? God decided, if we can use that terminology, to create people. This is an astonishing act on the part of God, to create people that could resist and reject him. Why? Because he gave them freedom to choose. The world was perfect when it was originally made. We chose to sin, and hence there are thorns and thistles, there are earthquakes, there is ISIS, there is illness, there's all the things that are wrong in the world today. Now, having given humanity free will, and then humanity having exercised that free will to wreck and ruin the entire world, what is God's response going to be to that? So just put yourself in the position, now looking at what's happened. You've created the world, it's perfect, man is perfect with his wife and the creation and so on, and now he has exercised the very free will you've given him to totally ruin everything. Satan looks like he has triumphed. The devil stepped into that perfect situation and within no time at all wrecked everything. Sin, death, destruction, hurricanes. Everything that's wrong in the world is because of what went wrong in the beginning. So what was God to do about that? Did it take him by surprise? Not at all. Well, what were the options? Now, of course, I'm talking in human terms now. God knew what he would do, but let's just think of it. Let's imagine you're arguing with an atheist. So God could have said, well, now that man has made this mistake, we'll shut off his free will. From now on, he'll have to do what he's told. Would that solve the problem? Would that get us back to where we should be? No, because man would then be permanently a sinner. That would leave the root problem of man's sin undealt with. There'd be no glory for God in just turning a sinner into a robot. That would still be a triumph for the devil, a failure on God's part, if you understand where I'm coming from. Well, what about a second option? You've created the world. It was perfect. It's now been ruined. The devil has destroyed everything. Why not just destroy it all, evaporate the whole thing, and start again? Would that be a good option? I don't think so. That would again leave Satan victorious. That would be as if God didn't anticipate that things would go so badly wrong, and it's now all been messed up. There's nothing we can do about it, so we'll just destroy the whole thing and have plan B. Do we want a God that has to resort to plan B? Satan's triumph would have gone unchallenged. He would have won. He would have permanently destroyed, without any remedy, God's entire creation. Neither of those are options. So what did God do? He created the perfect world, put man and woman in it. They sinned, they ruined it. Satan triumphed. In response, God has initiated a program for the reversal of the disaster of the fall. When I use the expression the fall, it's a theological expression which refers to Adam and Eve committing sin and sin coming into the world. Theologians for centuries and preachers have referred to it as the fall. So don't get worried about that expression, the fall. This program, this series of dispensations is God's designed program to reverse the fall. You must understand that if you want to understand biblical history. This program is heading for its culmination in the final age here, called the kingdom, the millennium. Let me give you three words that the Bible uses for that period of time, which is still future. It calls it, in Acts chapter 3, the restitution of all things. What things? In Matthew chapter 19, it calls it the regeneration. You know, when they built the stadiums for the Olympics, they were regenerating parts of London. In Matthew chapter 19, verse 20, this period here is called the regeneration of what? In Colossians chapter 1, this period here is called the reconciliation of all things. So there's three words that are handily all begin with the letter R. The regeneration, the restitution, the reconciliation. Do you know what's actually going to happen at the end of history? And it's very important that we understand that this period here is inside history. Everything went wrong inside history at the beginning. And God will not rest until everything is fixed inside history at the end. And everything that went wrong there will be fixed by the time we get there. For example, when the fall came in, thorns and thistles grew out from the ground. There'd be no thorns and thistles in that kingdom period. After the fall, animals soon began eating each other. Evolutionists love to talk about nature red in tooth and claw. In the end, the animals that are seemingly ferocious now, the lion and the lamb, they will lie down together. The lion will not eat the lamb in that day. There will be no death in that 1,000-year period. The curse will be removed. The wars that are right now going on around the world, they'll all be over. We are going from chaos to a kingdom, from a curse to a blessing, from war to peace, from Satan having ruined everything to Satan being destroyed and put away. A.M.S. Gooding, somebody mentioned him at tea time today. A.M.S. Gooding, he was a preacher among assemblies in a previous generation. Let me quote you what he said. Divine persons, talking about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, divine persons are working in harmony toward the day when every result of Satan's working will be removed. It says that in 1 John chapter 3, verse 8. It says that the Lord Jesus was manifested to undo the works of the devil. Undo them. You ever tried to undo a knot in a piece of string? It could be pretty tough, can't it, just to get that knot undone, a very old tangled knot, and get that string straight again. The purpose of Christ coming into the world was not just to save you and me. Thank God it was for that. But it was to undo every catastrophe that Satan brought in. Every moral catastrophe, every intellectual problem, every physical problem, the global problems that we have. To undo the entire thing. You say, well, I've never heard this before, that it's got to be restored like Eden. Are you sure that's in the Bible? Well, let me quote you a verse to prove it. Isaiah 51 verse 3, talking about the kingdom age, it says this: For the Lord will comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places. He will make her wilderness like Eden, and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness shall be found therein, thanksgiving and the voice of melody. Think of it. This planet ravaged by war and disease and famine and terrorism and pollution. What is it, microbeads? Isn't that the latest thing? Microbeads. All you ladies that have been wearing makeup, you've been poisoning the fish in the sea with microbeads, so they say. All of these problems will be eradicated and we will go back. The earth in the kingdom age will go back to as it was at the beginning. In fact, it'll be better than it was at the beginning. But it'll at least be a restoration of what was lost in the beginning. When I was a teenager, I went up to Leicester one day to hear a preacher by the name of Jack Hunter. And I never forget him. I don't remember anything else he said in this meeting, but I remember him saying that God's purposes will never be thwarted, and his first thoughts are his last thoughts. And he was making this point that God will never be frustrated in his purposes. And then he said, imagine back at the beginning. What was it like back at the beginning? Adam and Eve. One man, one woman, sinlessly perfect, in a garden, ruling over planet Earth. God said, have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the... They were in charge of planet Earth under God. Regents there, like an ambassador in a foreign country. There they were. Now look at it. Wrecked and ruined. Broken families. War, disease, disaster. But just wait, said Mr. Hunter. When we get to the end, there will be one man. Jesus Christ, truly man, in manhood. And again, he will be ruling over a perfect earth. And who will be next to him? The bride of Christ. You and me. If you are saved, you've joined a glorious group called the Bride of Christ. And the Bible says this of the bride, that if we suffer with him now, we will reign with him then. And so, as it was at the beginning, a man and a woman reigning over a perfect earth, so it will be at the end. Christ and his bride reigning over a perfect earth. See, God didn't make a mistake giving free will. God didn't make a mistake in his wisdom, in the way he allowed sin. It was all in his plan. And we shall see more details of that as we go through this evening. Now I need to just take a break here and discuss two words. On your little sheet there, the one, not the chart, but on the other one at the bottom, you'll notice the word age and the word dispensation. And those two words are vital to our understanding of this subject. So let's just look at those two words together. We've been reading in the Bible. You remember we read things like the purpose of the ages and once in the end of the age and all those. When the Bible uses this word age, it's the same word that we use in English, eon. You can just think of it as an era or a period of time that's got certain characteristics in it. Now, don't be frightened of either of these words. They're very, very simple to understand. In fact, we use them all the time. Do we not talk about the Middle Ages? Do we not talk about the Bronze Age, if there ever was such a thing? Do we not talk about the Age of the Tudors? Now, let's say I said to you, what was it like in the Victorian Age? Would you immediately be thinking, well, that was from 18 such and such to 19? No, you wouldn't be so much thinking of the dates. You would immediately think Victorian age. Right, that means you dress in a certain way, schools are in a certain way, the government's in a certain way, there's an empire, so on and so forth. So the Victorian age is a period of time, yes. But there's a certain character to that age, so it's because it's Victorian. So in the Bible, we are taught that history should be seen in ages. Each one of these circles is an age. So this is we could call it the Edenic age, the time when man and woman were in the Garden of Eden. Didn't last very long, perhaps, but it was a period of time marked by certain characteristics. We'll look at them later on. Or you could come over to this period here, we could call that the law age, the age of law. It didn't exist before, it hasn't existed since. It's a particular period of time that has certain characteristics. So each one of these circles is an age. Now let's look at the next word, dispensation. We read that word in Ephesians chapter 1. It also occurs in other passages and it's mentioned on your sheet. The Greek word for dispensation, please don't switch off because I've mentioned Greek. The Greek word for dispensation, actually you will recognize it when I tell you it. It is oikonomia. Now if you, however you pick up your news, you will hear every day there'll be somebody talking about the economy. The word in English, economy, comes from this Greek word oikonomia. In fact, you might even hear some of the older brethren, so much such as these young ones, but the older ones will talk about the old economy. And I used to wonder, what on earth is the old economy? Well, what they meant was, the way things were before the cross, they really were referring to this period of time here, the way God administered things in the past. So, the word dispensation means an economy, how things are run. The law of the house is literally what it means. So let's just say, I don't know, there's probably somewhere around Wallingford there's a grand old manor. It's probably owned by the National Trust now. But a few years ago, there would have been the lord of the manor. Is there a manor like that in Wallingford? I'm not sure. No, maybe Malsford perhaps. But there's somewhere nearby there would be a lord of the manor. And he has a massive house with 20 bedrooms. And 14 servants, and he's got horses, and he's got all sorts of businesses, and all sorts of things. Do you know what he's going to definitely need? Someone to run it. And he's going to call on someone to run it, his manager. Years ago, they would have called him a steward. And he would bring him into his oak-paneled study one day, and for a certain amount of money, he'd say, I want you to administer my affairs. I want you to run my house. You need to look after the horses, you need to look after the garden, you need to look after the orchard, you need to look after the servants, you need to look after the laundry, you need to do all of these things, you need to manage it. And he would hand into the responsibility of this steward a dispensation, an administration, a stewardship. And he would say, you're responsible for those things, and once a week you come and see me on a Monday morning and I'll check up how you're doing. Think of the Lord of the Manor, speaking reverently now, think of that as God. The house with the bedrooms and the horses and all that, think of that as planet Earth. The man that runs it, in the first place, it was Adam. It's humanity, in that sense, who's been given the responsibilities under God. And so, even today, people talk about, not so much in this country, but in America, they talk about the Obama administration. Before that, we had the Bush, was it Bush? I think Bush administration before that. Now, nothing changed in the sense that from when we went from Bush to Obama, we still had the House of Representatives, we still had the Congress, we still had the White House, we still had the Supreme Court. But the way it's run is quite different, isn't it? Different administration. And so what we're saying is this. Every one of these circles is an age. And inside that age, things are run in a certain way, in a certain dispensation. There are seven ages, seven dispensations. They are together. And we'll see how God, throughout history, has run things in each dispensation. Now, I'm going to give you five C's tonight, words beginning with the letter C. And I want to speak to you, first of all, about the Creator of the ages. Come over, please, to Hebrews chapter 1. We'll perhaps try and keep ourselves wide awake and alert by turning to one or two scriptures. Hebrews chapter 1, please. There in Hebrews chapter 1, we have this lovely expression. God, who at sundry times and in divers places, we're very familiar with those opening verses. Verse 2, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world. You know that word world there? It's this word age, ion, that we have in our sheet. He made the ages. Isn't that fascinating? Who is the creator of these ages? They're created by God. 1 Timothy chapter 1 calls him the King of the ages. Now, when you pick up your daily newspaper, or however you get your news, probably on your phone nowadays, you might think the world is in total turmoil, total chaos. And as you look back through history, you might just think to yourself, the whole thing is a complete mess. It's not going anywhere. It's just jumbled up. It's like clothes in a washing machine just going round and round and round. It doesn't make any sense at all. Wrong. The Bible says he created the ages. He's the King of the ages. And we read it in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1. There's a purpose in the ages. Now, right down here, in our little square of Oxfordshire, in our little century, it might not look like much is happening. But if you take a step back and look at the whole thing, and look at the panorama of Bible history, you'll see that this world's history is not random. We have a man trying to become the Prime Minister of our country, Mr. Corbyn. He is a sort of utopian socialist. He believes that if we all give up our nuclear weapons and share everything out and so on, we'll just have a utopian future ahead of us. But that's one view of history. If you were to pick up George Orwell's 1984, which would not be a very good read, you would have the opposite, a dystopian view of history. Darker and worse and conspiratorial and so on. Bible history is neither purposeless nor, in a humanistic way, utopian or certainly not dystopian. Bible history is designed by God and is on track and is on time and is heading fast to a definite end which cannot be frustrated and cannot be put off track. There is coming a day when Christ will be headed up as the administer of all things in a millennial kingdom, and nothing, not even Donald Trump, can have anything to say contrary to that. Nor Putin, nor the bureaucrats from Brussels that we all hear about. None of them will have any. They might as well take a teaspoon to try and stop the Niagara. God's purpose will come to pass. And he's working it to a plan. A series of ages, each one administered in a different way along the way. So he is the creator of the ages. But there's someone who wants to ruin all of this. This lovely scheme of things that you see up here that's just recorded in the Bible. There's somebody that wants to ruin this. And I want to speak to you secondly, not so much about the creator of the ages, but about the conflict of the ages. When Satan came into the creation at the beginning and tempted Adam and Eve to eat the fruit, we must understand that that was not some little local problem. When Adam and Eve reached out and took that fruit, they weren't just stealing an apple or a banana or whatever it was off a tree. They were swapping their allegiance from God to Satan. They were committing cosmic treason. They were saying, we're not going to keep the rules of our God and Creator. We're going to make up our own rules. We're going to stand on our own two feet. We're going to do our own thing. In the words of Frank Sinatra, I did it my way. And of course, that's the very definition of what sin is. Sin is lawlessness. Sin is saying no to God, I'll do my own way. That's when a person gets saved, the Bible says, let the wicked forsake his way. Not let the wicked give up smoking, or let the wicked give up drinking, or let the wicked improve. He goes way down to the root of the problem and says, stop running your own affairs. Bow to Christ as Lord. And so, when Adam and Eve disobeyed God, they swapped their allegiance. And effectively, they handed the control of this planet over to the devil. You say, where does it say that in the Bible? Well, if you think of Adam and Eve as being in dominion over the earth, then as you go on and read through the Bible, you find words like this used for the devil. He's the god of this world. He's the prince of this world. He's the ruler of the darkness of this world. And when you come into Revelation chapter 13, for example, and you read about this period here, the tribulation, the seven-year period before the kingdom, when Antichrist, the 666, will be in control of the world. Do you know what it says in Revelation chapter 13? It says the devil gave the Antichrist his power and his authority. So there's someone in this world. He's called the prince of the power of the air. He's the devil. Different names in the Bible: Satan, the devil, the adversary, and so on. And he doesn't want this plan to culminate in Christ on the throne. He doesn't want to see his work of ruining the creation fixed and restored. And so right throughout history, he's been doing his level best to wreck God's plan. We'll look tomorrow at how at different points in history God has stepped in with a covenant. Just think when things looked desperate and things looked dark, when there was a flood, and almost the entire world had to be destroyed. You think, oh, well, the devil's won now. So everybody's destroyed. It's a wreck all over again. No, it's not a wreck at all. God still has a plan. We'll see that tomorrow night. What about the time when Babel came along and man was building that tower and rebelling against God? Has God lost it? No, not at all. The next chapter, another covenant comes in. There's been this conflict all through the ages. In fact, here's a question for you. What's the first prophecy in the Bible? What's the first verse in the Bible that says such and such a thing is going to happen in the future? It's in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. In other words, right after Adam and Eve sinned, immediately God stated his purpose. You know what he said? I will put enmity. What's enmity? Well, it's not a word we use so much nowadays, but enmity means opposition and struggle and conflict. I will put enmity between thee, the devil, and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. Who do you think that's talking about? That's talking about the Lord Jesus. Says the Lord, it, that is the woman's seed, the Lord Jesus, will bruise thy head, and thou, the devil, shall bruise his heel. You say, when did that happen? Well, we could have a whole discussion about that. The cross has got to be in that prophecy for sure. When the Lord Jesus died on the cross, his heel was bruised, as it were. He suffered. Bodily he suffered. In all the details of the cross. And yet it was a tremendous defeat for the devil at the cross. The very head of Satan was crushed. And yet there's a part two to that yet to come. When Christ will come back and the devil will be eventually cast into the lake of fire. So there was a prophecy at the beginning that's announcing a conflict all the way along. Enmity, 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 enmity. You ever felt that enmity? There are more Christians being killed in the world today than there were back in the days of whenever. You know, we think of persecutions happening years ago. There are tens of thousands of Christians in jail around the world, and many being persecuted. There's enmity going on all the time, even when the Lord Jesus was here on earth. You know, there's a lot going on in the temptation with the devil that we sometimes miss. Do you know what the Lord was told by the devil? If you bow down, I'll give you all the kingdoms now. What was the devil trying to do? You don't need to die on the cross. You don't need to do all that you've come to do. Just take a shortcut. Have a look at the glory of the world as it now is, this sinful, wicked world that I've produced. Just bow down and you can have that. There'll be no cross. There'll be no fixing of this. There'll be no redemption. The Lord Jesus says, no, no, no. Thou shalt worship the Lord God, and him only shalt thou serve. So the conflict of the ages. Now, I want to just mention a third thing, not just the conflict of the ages, but the center of the ages. Do you remember that verse we read in Hebrews and chapter 9? Once for all, in the consummation of the ages. So let's just look at the chart for a minute here. Hebrews chapter 9 verse 26 is talking about the death of the Lord Jesus on the cross. He appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Says Hebrews, he did that once for all in the consummation of the ages. You say, well, what does that mean? How is that the consummation of the ages? Well, look at the ages that went before. Innocence, failure at the end. Conscience, failure in the flood. Government, failure at Babel. Promise, failure of the children of Israel. Law, total failure, going off into captivity. Those ages marked by failure. Man being tested under all sorts of conditions. Man proving himself utterly irredeemable. Utterly bankrupt morally. Under all these different conditions, put man under innocence, he fails. Put man under his conscience, he fails. Put man under government, he fails. Put man under law, he fails. Some people think we need more laws. Law is not the answer. The problem's in here. There's a lawlessness built into human nature that cannot be restrained by more and more law. It can only be remedied by the introduction of a new nature. And that's what happened when you get saved. You get the Holy Spirit within and a new nature. Man tested under all these ages, he fails. And though yet even be failure at the end of the millennium, we'll see there will be failure among those born in that time. So God introduces Christ. And what does he do? Once for all, in the very consummation of the ages, in that very center point of history, we look back to the cross. All these people look forward to the cross. And Christ comes in the very centre of the ages and offers himself a sacrifice to deal with all of this and to open the way for a restitution of all things at the end. Now you might say to yourself, well look, if the Lord Jesus has died on the cross and he's defeated Satan, why aren't we in the kingdom now? Well, as I mentioned a minute or two ago, the complete destruction of Satan will take place, as it were, in two stages. Let me give you an illustration. Do you remember Saul, the king of Israel? Taller than anybody else, he was made a king, but he was a man of the flesh. He wasn't God's man. And he was a cruel man and not suitable for the kingdom. And he was actually disqualified by his actions. And so what did God do? Leaving Saul on the throne, he sent Samuel to Jesse's house to anoint David. And David's anointed. So now we've got a very interesting situation. We've got a man on the throne who's an imposter, who's disqualified. He's really a pretender. And we've got someone anointed who should be on the throne, but he's away in a cave somewhere. He's hidden away and he's got a few stragglers of followers and he's not seemingly getting anywhere. And his life's under threat. Well, eventually, God had it in his plan that Saul would be killed. And when Saul was killed there in battle, then the man that had been anointed some time before was brought forward and put on the throne. I see in that a little picture of how history is falling out even now. When the Lord Jesus came, he defeated Satan, both in the temptation and on the cross. You know, when the Lord Jesus died on the cross, through his death, he destroyed and rendered powerless him who had the power of death, the devil. And you and I are testimony today that Satan was defeated at the cross. But you say, well, if he was defeated at the cross, why do I still hear the name of the Lord Jesus being blasphemed in my office 100 times a day? Why do none of my neighbours want to hear about the gospel? Well, just for now, for his purposes with Israel and the church and the nations, God has left the devil still to be the prince of the power of the air. Meantime, his son, the Lord Jesus, has gone back to heaven and has been crowned and anointed. He has been crowned with glory and honour. God has said to him, sit here until I make thy foes thy footstool. But there's coming a day when the Lord Jesus will come back. Satan will be cast into the bottomless pit. And he who has already been crowned in heaven will be crowned on earth. And the imposter, the pretender, the one who says, I have the power to give the kingdom to whoever I will, he will be locked up and eventually done away with. So let us never forget the centre of the ages is the cross. The creator of the ages, the conflict of the ages, the centre of the ages. Now, give me a few minutes on the course of the ages. C-O-U-R-S-E, the course of the ages. I'd like you to get your little chart out there. Not the one with the chart behind me, but the other one that has mainly words upon it. You'll notice that on the left-hand side of this chart, the colours match the colours behind me. So if you were to turn your chart that way, you would discover that, as much as I could do it on Microsoft Word, the colours match. So this history line is moving in that direction. We start with the Age of Innocence, then we go to the Age of Conscience, and so on. Now, you say to yourself, if I was God, I would have fixed things right back at the beginning. Why have this whole thousands of years of history of bloodshed and destruction and disease? And why let it go on for so long? Well, man rebelled against God at the beginning. And God is now letting man have his way. He is saying to mankind, you chose to have your own way, now let's see how you get on. And under various ages and stages, he is testing humanity. See, God will not only do right, he will be seen to do right. And by the time God gets to the end,
and wraps up everything in the kingdom.
No one will be able to raise a finger against him and say, oh, but if you just allow us to do this, and if you'd just given us a few more laws, and if you'd just given us a few more opportunities. And he will be seen at the end of it all to have been absolutely just. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Now the other question arises, of course, is how did you get seven? So that was a very convenient ruse, coming up with seven dispensations. Seems a little bit too neatly packaged. Well, the reason we've got seven is because, as you'll see on this little sheet, there are four cycles in each age or dispensation. You say, what do you mean by four cycles? What I mean is this. In each of these ages, we go through a definitely observable cycle. Let me just use a very crass illustration. I'm not too skilled at washing machines, I will freely admit. But if you can imagine switching on the washing machine and turning the dials to whatever place they need to be. I'm always scared when my wife goes away for a day or two, but I'm not too sure how those dials work. But if you were to put those dials on, you might have a cycle. The water comes in, then the detergent comes in, then it spins for a while, then it drains, and it might repeat. I'm sure it doesn't happen this way at all, but anyway. In comes the water, and then the detergent, and then it spins, and then it drains, and it might repeat again if Johnny's been playing rugby a little bit too much. You've got these cycles, and every cycle is a repeat of the previous one. Now, pardon the crass illustration, but you see these ages, these periods of time marked by certain characteristics and administered in a certain way, each one of them has those four stages. They go through the cycle each time. Now, it's in this first bubble here. Man's state, man's responsibility, man's failure, and the consequences. I've given it four R's. I got these from Mr. Mark Sweetnam. The first stage is God gives a revelation. The second stage is man therefore has a responsibility. The third stage is man always rebels. And the fourth stage is God brings in retribution or judgment. That cycle has happened in history a number of times, and it will happen in a total of seven times in history. That exact same cycle. That's why we know there are seven, because that's the cycle that it follows. Let's just go through them very, very quickly. First age, Garden of Eden. What's the revelation? God creates man innocent, blesses him, reveals to him his responsibility to look after the earth. That's man's stewardship. Fill the earth, subdue the earth, look after the garden, don't eat of the tree, and so on. What does man do? He totally rebels against him. He goes his own way. What's the judgment? Out of the garden you go. End of the first dispensation. There's never been a time period like that ever before. Ever since. When man is innocent, where there's no sin, and so on and so forth. We now enter a new era. So there's a new revelation. What's the revelation? Man must approach me by sacrifice. The Lord is coming with 10,000 of his saints. There is a new revelation at the beginning. What's man's responsibility? To come to God with a sacrifice. To walk with God. To walk in accordance with his conscience. What does man do? The absolute opposite. He defies God. The line of Cain starts practicing bigamy and so on. There's a total corruption of the world through the sons of God. And what happens then? God judges. There's always judgment at the end of each age. He judges that world with a flood. We start again. How do you know we start again? Because as soon as you open your Bible to Genesis chapter 9, we get a new revelation. You say, what do you mean a new revelation? When Noah came out of the flood, God says, right, you're now allowed to eat animals. Never were allowed to eat animals before that. If somebody kills somebody, you are allowed to take their life. Capital punishment introduced. Wasn't there before? Cain wasn't subject to capital punishment. A new revelation from God. What does man do? Does he spread out? Does he fill the earth? No, he does the opposite. He builds the Tower of Babel. He refuses to obey God. He begins idolatry. And so what God does is he scatters them. He brings in foreign languages in Genesis chapter 11, and man is scattered throughout the world. The end of the age of human government. Number four, the promise age. It begins with a new revelation. We shall look at this a little bit tomorrow in Genesis chapter 12. The God of glory appears unto Abraham. I went to the British Museum 2 weeks ago. Fascinating to go to the British Museum. If you go there, please be sure to visit the Middle East section. They've got lots, I'm talking lots of stuff from Ur of the Chaldees. You say, what's that? It's the town where Abraham used to live. You can actually look at things that Abraham would have looked at. This sort of gives you goosebumps if you're a person who likes that sort of thing. The God of glory appeared to this man in Ur of the Chaldees and revealed to him that he was going to be the father of many nations, that he was going to have land, that he was going to be blessed, and that eventually he would produce the very Messiah himself, the seed of Abraham. Abraham left Ur. He became a pilgrim. He took on the responsibility of that covenant. He circumcised his whole family. But sadly, his life was marked by failure. And he produced Ishmael through Hagar. And eventually the whole nation ended up down in slavery and Egypt. All the males over the age of 20 died in the wilderness. What a tragedy. Even such a dispensation as the dispensation of promise would end in judgment. Well, you say, I think what we could do is just introduce some laws. If we could give people 613 laws, I think that would solve the whole problem. That's what God did. He called Moses up to the mount, and another revelation was given. Says God to Moses, here's a whole bunch of laws, 630 of them, some of them ceremonial, some of them civic, some of them moral. Keep them all and you'll live. And they said, we'll do every single one. Wasn't even down from the mountain, then they'd been dancing naked around an idol, and the Ten Commandments themselves, the plates, were broken. Man couldn't keep the law. Eventually, such was the idolatry and the wickedness in Israel that they were taken away to Babylon. Taken away to Assyria, taken away also to Babylon. God's prophets were cut in half. The man that wrote Isaiah was put into a hollowed out log and sawn in half. Some were slain between the very in the temple precincts until eventually he sent his son. And they said, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him as well. We don't want this man to reign over us. We don't want him to be our king. And so they crucified their king. And that age of law ended with not only captivity in Babylon and so on, but eventually the destruction of Jerusalem by Titus in AD 70. Apparently 1 million Jews were killed, many of them crucified. They ran out of trees in crucifying those Jews. Well, God starts a new age. We're in this age now. Talk about a new revelation. God revealed at the beginning of this age his own very son. But he revealed the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ and gave to a man called Paul the great revelation of the mystery of the church and the rapture and so many other things. And we're in this time of testing now. What is God calling upon men to do now? How is humanity being tested in 2016? Acts chapter 17 tells us this. God now. Now, that's a temporal now. Before, he let the nations do their own thing. Now, he's commanding all men, everywhere, to repent. How are we getting on at repenting? This world is in the throes of totally overthrowing the rule of God. Now we're not even supposed to believe there's a difference between male and female. That's the latest attempt to undo created order. Man is at a height of defiance in the 21st century. And this age will end as the Lord comes and judgment falls in tribulation days. I don't believe the tribulation is one of those ages because it doesn't have the four parts to the cycle. It is the very end of this age of grace and this age of gospel preaching as God steps in judgment. And then finally, what do we have? We have the introduction of this kingdom age. You say, what will be the catalyst for the kingdom age? What will be the event that will bring in this kingdom age? Will it be the preaching of the gospel by the Christians? No, it won't be us preaching the gospel. This world will be not converted to Christ at this age by the preaching of the gospel. This world will be brought to its acknowledgement of God and brought to its consummation in glory and regeneration at the second coming of Jesus Christ. There will not be peace on planet Earth until the Prince of Peace sits on the throne in Jerusalem. Some years ago, I was at the United Nations building. I was in New York and had a visit to the United Nations building. There's a sculpture outside the United Nations building, a sort of modern-looking sculpture of a thing. It's a revolver. It's a large-looking revolver. It looks about 6 foot long, made of probably metal, I suppose. And the barrel of the revolver, you've probably seen this, you can Google it, it's twisted into a knot. And this is the whole idea, the United Nations, end of war, and so on and so forth. Well, they're not just doing too well. They'll not be able to bring peace to this world until the Prince of Peace comes back and destroys the armies of the beast and puts to the sword all those who have rejected him and brings in peace and brings in rule and brings in righteousness. Just come back to Ephesians chapter 1 and then I'll sit down. I'll see, I'm 5 minutes over the time. This is what we read at the start, our very first verse that we read. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 10. In the dispensation of the fullness of times, he will gather together in one all things in Christ. Do you see this little period here? There's a name for that given in the verse, the fullness of times. That's a name for the millennium. See all these times? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, all those times. You see what that time's going to be? It's going to be the fullness of times, the completion of the times. How is it going to be dispensed? How is it going to be administered? The administration of the fullness of times is going to be done by what? Gathering together all things in Christ, literally heading them up. I'm looking forward to that day. I'm looking forward to this day here when the Lord Jesus comes and takes us. I'm looking forward. That could happen today. I'm also very much looking forward to the Lord Jesus coming back to planet Earth and ridding this earth of evil, locking the devil up in the bottomless pit, and inaugurating a righteous reign of perfect peace with no violence and no war and no evil and everything that plagues us now removed. What a wonderful day that will be. The design of the devil utterly and completely trounced, and Christ victorious on planet Earth where he was rejected. That will be a wonderful day of vindication. You say, well, how does that help me? I've been sitting here for an hour and you've been talking about all this stuff in the future, but I've got to go to work tomorrow. And I've got this problem, that problem, the other problem. Do you know the way I look at it? If God is in control of the big thing, if God is in control of the big thing, he's in control of every little thing in my life. If he has a purpose for that, he has a purpose for me. If he is in control and is supreme over all, and even the very devil himself cannot overthrow it, then what am I worrying about? He is the one who sits upon the circle of the earth, and he knows my every need, and he's the one who knows my circumstances and is in control. And I can say with, we can all say with Romans 11, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. May the Lord bless his word, shall we pray.